If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Begin reading with verse 54. Amen. Now, according to my watch, Mickey's big hand is on the five. So that means I've got 2 hours before the kids have drama practice. Glory. I don't know why I got that look from some of y'all. I was like, he's serious. I'm not preaching tonight, so I got to finish it this morning. Amen. Amen. The 54th verse, 13th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel. And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Jose, Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this day, God, for your word. And we ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. For it is in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Reach over, shake the hand of the person next to you and say, whoo, don't know where he's coming from. Glory. Frank Bartleman was an eyewitness of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in 1907 Azusa Street Revival. Matter of fact, he was also probably known as being the reporter of that revival. Nearly 70, you know, what, 100 something years ago now, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I still like the fact that one of the great writers of the day said, ah, this is just a passing fad. Never going to catch on. Nobody will ever get involved. Of course, that guy that made that statement only knew what was happening in Los Angeles. He didn't know that along about the same time in Camp Creek, North Carolina, there was an outpouring at Shearer Schoolhouse, and a bunch of different denominational people were getting filled with the Holy Ghost there. He didn't know that in Romania, in an apple orchard, there was a lady praying for healing from a garter on her neck, and the garter fell off, and a revival broke out, and nearly 500-something people that night prayed through in the apple grove to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they all happened right along the same time in different parts of the world. But now, Bartleman made a writing and a warning about what might happen. He said, we may not hold a doctrine or seek an experience except in Christ. Many are willing to seek power in order to perform miracles, draw attention and adoration to them to themselves, thus robbing Christ of his glory and making fair showing in the flesh. The greatest need would seem to be to have true followers of the meek and lowly Christ. Religious enthusiasm easily goes to seed. The human spirit so predominant to the show-off spirit and religious spirit that we must stick to the text. It must be Christ and Christ alone. Hello? Come on, y'all gonna amen me? I'll run down and amen myself. It was so quiet Wednesday night, I could hear my own pin drop. Glory. I said, I'm not sure I agree with you. I'm gonna give you scripture for everything I got to say this morning, so you don't have to agree with me. You gotta agree with God. The Holy Ghost is a great light, but focused on Jesus always for his revealing. Where the Holy Ghost is actually in control, Jesus is proclaimed to be the head, and the Holy Ghost his executive. In another place, Brother Bartleman made this station. He said, the temptation seems to be toward empty manifestations. This does not require any particular cross or a death to self-life. Hence, it has become a very popular doctrine. Hello? Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, we get to that place where everybody wants something without nothing. They don't want to make a sacrifice, so they'll solve for anything that'll give them what they think they need without the true power of God moving in their life. Could you say amen? There seems to be a great danger in losing sight of the fact that Jesus Christ is all in all. The work of Calvary, the atonement, must be the center of our consideration. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? It is the citadel of everything we do. It's the fact that Jesus Christ came, that he died, that he arose from the grave, and that he is today at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Could you say amen? The Holy Ghost will never draw our attention from Christ to himself, but rather reveal Christ in a fuller and deeper meaning. We are in danger of sliding Jesus to technically getting Jesus lost in the temple by the exaltation of the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Spirit. We must be the center of everything. I am not going to give you Brother Bartleman's warning, Father, but notice this. I believe the danger of us having a Christless Pentecost is even more real today. Hello? Come on, smile at me. In case y'all missed it, my message entitled A Christless Pentecost. You say, what are you talking about? I believe that it's very possible for us to come into the house of God, sing praises unto him, sing songs about him, talk about him, preach about him, and yet he be a total stranger to most every one of us because we have left him somewhere besides where he ought to be, and that's in the center of our heart, in the center of our life, and as the Lord of the church. Could you say amen? You see, the Bible said a prophet is not without honor save among his own people. People used to read that and say, well, a preacher can't be successful in his own church. That's goofy. I have a friend, and Brother David's met him, who pastors a church in Oakman, Alabama, named Kenneth Wiggins. He's been at that church since the early 70s when he started it. Hello? He owns most of the town, literally. Glory. And yet if a prophet wasn't going to be able to work in his own town, he wouldn't have a church. Brother Johnny Sims pastored Nauvoo. When he started the church, it was called Dogtown Independent Church. They wouldn't let him bring the Dogtown Church into the Church of God, so they changed the name to Nauvoo. Amen. It's actually not in Nauvoo. It's in Dogtown. He got a church out in the country when he retired, was running over 200. That's his home. He's always lived there. Everybody knows him. To tell me that somebody can't be successful in their hometown doesn't really look at what's really going on. Amen. You know, we got a guy that comes and sings and preaches for us at the camp meeting who pastors a church that he was raised in. Amen. He's been there 30 years, runs over 2,500 on Sunday, and yet a man can't be successful in his home church. That's not what that means. What that means is that a man like Jesus could come to the house of God where we're supposed to love him, we're supposed to love everything about him, and yet he be a stranger to us because we have shut a door between us and God and not allowed him to really be the Christ, the King of glory. Could you say amen? Christ said this, Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Hello. But he can actually come in and be unrecognized. I see him walking down the road to Emmaus, and the guys didn't know who he was till he revealed himself through the breaking of bread. Come on, church. Amen. Whew. Jews gathered for the Sabbath. They talked about the coming Messiah. Their hope was in the coming Messiah. They sung about it. They prophesied of it. They looked to that day, and that when Christ turned up, the Bible said he came to his own, and his own received him not. The very crowd that cried Hosanna when he came into the city on Sunday was the same crowd that said crucify him when he was crucified at the end of the week. And we sat here going, well, preacher, that ain't going to happen to us. Yes, it will. You see, we live in a church where we can sing about him, talk about him, but yet we do not minister to him during the week. We have no contact to him except when we're in church, and because of that, he has become a stranger to us. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, he is not writing to the world, but he said to the church, write, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open that door, I will come in unto him. I will sup with him. I will be their God, and they then will be my people. And I'm afraid because of a lack of prayer and a lack of reading God's word, Jesus has become a stranger among us, and we're more worried about an emotional stir and a quick fix than we are a real relationship with a God that can change us forever. I want to talk to you this morning on three ways I believe Christ can become a stranger in the church. One, we make Christ a stranger by giving the Holy Spirit preeminence over him. Christ and Christ alone must be the center of our worship. Listen, Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Of all these things created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might receive the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Whew. The upper room must never overshadow the cross. We dare not think of Christ as simply one of the sin of the Holy Ghost. You know, I've heard somebody make a statement, say, thank God Jesus came and then sent us something better. Oh, he said, I must need go away, but I won't leave you comfortless. I'm sending somebody to comfort you, somebody to be with you, somebody to help you. But let me point out something to you, church. We live in a day where people are so caught up in spiritual stuff that all they ever talk about is the Holy Ghost. You ask how people believe that you're not saved till you get filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry, my Bible doesn't say that. I believe the Holy Spirit of God, or the Holy Ghost, is a gift to those who believe, and everybody that's a believer ought to have the Holy Ghost. But you don't have to have the Holy Ghost to go to heaven. And when I say that, I mean in terms of being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Hello? Are you a Pentecostal preacher? From the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. But I understand very importantly that when the Holy Spirit comes, he does not reveal himself, but he has the preeminence of Christ in mind. And therefore, everything he does points to the one who paid the price for my sins, lifts up the one who is the one that separates me from the things of this world. He does not promote himself as being greater or tries to take away from the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And as the Bible said, Christ is the one who must receive the preeminence. Could you say amen? The Holy Spirit did descend on the day Jesus was baptized, and it come down like a dove. But notice the focus wasn't on the dove. Everybody out there didn't go crazy. Oh, we had a move of the dove. They heard the word of God saying, this is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Glory. Some of y'all sitting there looking at me like, well, where are you going with this, preacher? Amen. It's not about the dove. It's about the lamb. Christ told the disciples the coming Pentecost when the Spirit would be outpoured for a single purpose. It was to empower and power be given to lift up the name of Christ. Acts 1:8, and ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you'll be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. Why did the Holy Ghost come to the church? So we would be anointed to tell the world about one who came, who died for them, which is Jesus Christ. Could you say amen? Let me give you a modern day simple Stroop translation. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses in Alabaster, in Alabama, in America, and to the uttermost part of the world. And what we need today is to realize we are witnesses of one Jesus Christ. Could you say amen? Amen. Jesus made it clear that when the Spirit comes, he will not draw attention to himself, but will focus on Christ. John 16:12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. For he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. For all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. Hello? The primary work of the Holy Ghost is not fellowship, though he does draw us together into one body with one purpose. But that purpose is to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I like one year, several years ago, a man preaching at camp meeting. He preached a message called the Unction to Function. I have a Methodist friend who is at churches were always spirit-filled. And we were talking one time, and he told the pastor's women, he said, "We had church." And you know how we church of God folks are. We think we're the only ones can have church. And that pastor leaned over. He said, if they just knew what church was. He undoubtedly heard him because he said, the lady was playing for the offertory, and the Holy Ghost hit her. She began to speak in tongues and jumped up and walked down the aisle praising God. Folks started moving. We had 10 people got saved. 4 got filled with the Holy Ghost. 3 people got healed. Church got preacher, got mom. He said, man, they had church. Glory. And then he was asked the pertinent question. Do you believe that speaking in tongues is the evidence someone's been filled with the Holy Ghost? He said, no. He said, see, you don't believe the way we do. He didn't ask the right question. I believe that when somebody receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost, eventually God will speak through them. Hello? But I like his theory, and I wish we could get it wrote in our minutes. He said, you know how I know my people have the Holy Ghost? He said, how? He said, they go to work, quit sitting around causing problems, trying to do something else. He said, they get busy for God because there's an unction in them to tell a world about Jesus. It's not enough to say the Spirit brought us closer to each other. We must be brought closer to Christ. That is what the Spirit needs to do. If there's not a fire in your belly to know God, then you do not have the Holy Ghost. If there's not a fire in you to dig into that word and understand about God, then you need to revent what's inside of you and say, wait a minute, if the real power of the Holy Ghost is there, it'll put a hunger in me to know him like I've never known him before. Well, what good's that going to do me? He who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Hello. Glory, that's good stuff. Amen. He is there to bring us closer to God. The blessed Holy Spirit will be grieved and will finally withdraw from a church the moment men try to exalt him above the Son of God. He will not permit his power to be abused by those who want only the gift and not the giver. Hello? What's a true Holy Ghost meeting? Is it where people speak in tongues? Where people are healed? Where people jump with joy? Where people, saints, are prophesying? It's much, much more. When the Holy Ghost really comes, it's where Christ is being exalted, where his holiness pierces the soul of men, where men and women fall before God in his holy throne, broken and humble and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. The moving of the Holy Spirit's moving us closer to Christ, deeper in Christ, with a greater submission to him. Number 2. Christ is made a stranger when people praise him, but will not pray to him. We become a praising church, but we're sometimes praising Christ to whom we will not pray. We become praising people, but not praying people. For many of God's people, the prayer closet is a relic of the past. Why ask God for what he's already promised? Well, I just get hold to the promises and simply command my deliverance. You know, I heard a guy the other day on the radio says he was reading scripture and he said, this is what it really says. Now, church, I've looked it up in interlinear. I've looked it up in 4 different Greek lexicons. I've took it every way you could think of it, and I can't find what he said. So you know what that makes him? A liar. Oh, I could call him a false prophet, but that's the same thing. I'm just being straight up. I'm not politically correct. He's a liar. What he said was, the scripture said, I command you to command me. God has never said for us to command him to do anything. You cannot command the master chief. The commander-in-chief of the army of God cannot be commanded by some little underling who's sitting on the sideline trying to get a hold of something. Come on, church. Oh, that's good preaching. Glory. We no longer want Christ as much as we want what he can do for us. You remember when I preached the story of Solomon and I told you what was wrong with Solomon and all them women that lived with him? They didn't care a thing about Solomon. They just showed up every Friday to get their paycheck. All they wanted was a nice house and the money. Can I tell you what's wrong with people in our congregations? During the week, they ain't got no use for God. They could care less if he never shows up at the house. They just want to get here on Sunday morning and get a little rub down to get them rid of their problems and their pain and the things that have been going on during the week so they can run in here to this shelter and find a little relief from the storm. But can I tell you, if you want what he's got, you got to get who he is. And without him, there is no healing. Without him, there is no deliverance. Without him, there is no power. And yet, at times, we want to talk about him and praise him, but we will not call on the name of the Lord. We want our troubles to vanish, but we're so caught up in the escape from pain that we lose the true meaning of the cross. We refuse crosses and losses. We refuse Gethsemane. Oh, I want some, but I don't want to have to agonize over it and pray. We don't even know the real suffering and bleeding of Christ. We want healing power. We want the promise of prosperity. We want protection. We want more of earthly goods. We want happiness. But we don't want just him alone. How many of us would serve him if he'd offered us nothing but himself? No healing, no success, no prosperity, no worldly blessing, no miracles, no signs, no wonders, just Christ. Even Paul wrote it this way, if we have hope in this life only, we're of all men most miserable. Why? Because if all I got to hope for is I'm going to get to live right and go to church, that ain't much. Hello? What if once again we had to take joyfully the spoiling of our goods? What if instead of clear sailing and problem-free living, we face shipwreck, fear, hurting, trouble? Somebody said, and I said, preacher, that ain't going to happen. The persecution of the church is just beginning. You just see it on TV now. It's not going to be long till you call yourself a Christian. You'll be mocked in public for who you are. And how many then will be willing to stand up and say, I am who I am? Come on, church. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? There's coming a time when you're not going to have a lot going on for you. But the fact that I know him and I'm not going to sell him out because I love him more than anything in my life. What if instead of beautiful homes and cars, we had to wander about in desert, sheep's clothes, hiding in dens and caves? A lot of ministers today have become so busy doing kingdom work, they have little time to pray. They got time to visit, to build, to travel, to go on vacation, but they don't have time to pray. They lose touch with God. Then they lose touch with people. Then they lose touch with reality. Preachers who don't pray have egos that spin out of control. They want their own way. They substitute sweat for unction or the anointing. Evangelists that don't pray become stars and storytellers. They lack humility, so they manipulate crowds through emotional practices and gimmicks. I'm not going to play with you. I've had people come in, why don't we have so-and-so? Because I've been to revival with so-and-so. And if you got to get me up and make me shout like some cheerleader just so you can say you had church, I don't need you at my church. I need somebody who can come here with a message, who doesn't have his own agenda, who's not trying to find something for his own ministry, but he don't care about the money. Hey, man, come on, church. I got to tell you something. If I talk to a man about coming to preach and he says, how much are you going to give me? He ain't coming to this church. I don't care who he is or where he comes from. If it's all about the money, he don't belong here. If it's all about what he's going to get, it don't belong here. If it's all about his gimmicks, I don't want him here. I want somebody who can get on their knees and touch the throne of God and walk in here with a word that will tear our hearts out of us and put us on our knees. Glory. Glory. I'm tired of hearing people say this is such a busy age. I just don't have time to pray. It's not a lack of time. It's a lack of desire. We make time to do what we want to do. Our Christian young people, all they do is sit around with their iPods in their ears, can't even understand what's going on in the world, but boy, they hooked in. And we got parents so stuck on Facebook, they can't even go to the bathroom without putting it on Facebook. That's where they are. Come on, church, you think I'm kidding you, but I've actually seen where somebody said, well, I got to go to the bathroom. Why does the public need to know that? Oh, we got time for Facebook. We got time for iPods and our cell phone. Let's face it, church. We got time for everything but God. And that's where we are. And because of that, Christ has become a stranger in the church. And we've lost sight of who we are and where we're headed and what's going to happen in our lives. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. Amen. You say, preacher, do you believe that? I sure do. We must have God. Amen. See, without him, there's no intercession in our lives. The Bible tells me in Hebrews 7, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. I don't have time to pray. We work feverishly for Christ, but we ignore who he really is. We'll go anywhere, do anything in his name, but we'll not pray. We'll sing in the choir, but we won't pray. We'll visit the sick, but we won't pray. We'll pay our tithes, but we don't pray. We'll counsel the hurt and the needy and stay up all night to comfort a friend, but we won't pray. We'll fight corruption. We'll go out and stand against people that are doing wrong. We'll carry placards against gambling, and we'll talk about prayer back in school. Can I tell you, God's not so concerned about prayer in the school. That's not his entity. He's wondering where prayer went in the church and where it's gone in your homes and why he is so alone when he walks in this building, because most people don't know who he is. Could you... You ever heard this? I love to pray. It's amazing how many people love to pray and nobody shows up on Monday night for prayer meeting. You know why we don't pray? Prayer's a bloody battlefield. Prayer's a bloody battlefield. It's hard. It's a place to die to self. It's a place where holy God exposes our secret sins to us. No wonder Satan tries to hinder prayer. Amen. Satan could care less how many times you run the aisles and twist and shout and do your thing. But if you start praying, you're going to get into his mind and you're going to mess up his kingdom. Amen. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. You against emotion? No, I'm not against emotion, but I'm against a bunch of folks that want to shout and ain't been in an altar praying somewhere in years. Come on, church. You know why? Because the devil sits back going, I got them now. They got all excited and went crazy and they ain't talked to him in years. I got scripture for it. The sons of Eli stole the Ark of the Covenant, took it into the camp, and the people shouted. And one of the old Philistine warriors said, don't be afraid. That ain't God in there. They just shouting. Hello? Come on, church. Not yet. It's in your Bible. Somebody said, oh, he's against that. No, I'm not. I'm just against people who do not pray, coming to church and getting excited. Let me tell you something. If you ain't been living right in 6 months, you come to the altar and pray, you're not going to jump up and start turning flips the day you get out of that altar till you've prayed all the way back through. And we got folks that every 6 weeks will show up and they'll shout and run the aisle and talk about how they love God. Well, what happened them other 5 weeks? Where was you at when it really needed to have been done? Come on, church. Look at me and smile. Y'all might as well. It might get a little harder. Because you see, the last point that I want to talk to you about is that Christ becomes lost in the church when we want his power more than his purity. Reader Harrison, Englishman, director of the Pentecostal League of Prayer, once challenged a congregation. And he said this, everybody that wants power, line up on the left. Everybody that wants purity, line up on the right. 10-1, they lined up on the left because they wanted power, but they didn't want purity. And you see, the problem is you can't have power without purity. Acts 15 and 8, Peter describing what happened at Cornelius' house. Listen to what he said. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving to them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us, and putting no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. You can't have the purity of the Spirit of God and live like a devil during the week. I told you it'd get better a while ago. It's going downhill now. Anybody who has real power is a person who has purity. The one that draws the most people to the church and helps build the church to his greatest event is one that knows God in the grace and the power of his love and his sanctification. Proverbs 28:1, but the righteous are bold as lions. The prophet Malachi prophesied of a supernatural purging coming to God's house. Malachi 3, verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messengers of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like refiner's fire, and he's like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them in gold and in silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. This is a dual prophecy. He speaks Christ's first coming, but he also talks about his second coming. He says he's going to come quickly, like a thief in the night, but he's also going to purify his church. And notice what he said. He's going to start with the sons of Levi. That's the preachers. Why? Because he knows that there's going to be a purity of the message. It's going to have to come from pure hearts of preachers who have been on their knees crying out to God. Come on, church. Some of you guys that's gotten into CAMS, you need to understand something. It takes more than a piece of paper to make you a preacher. And you may pass all the tests, but if you don't get on your knees and start crying out to God and get your heart washed in his blood, you will never make it, because he himself will take you down. Every time I've ever had spent time with a preacher that backslid, he's always gotten around to admitting a closed Bible and a broken altar was what put him where he was. Had he been praying and reading his Bible and doing the things he's supposed to do, he would have never ended up where he was. But can I tell you the heartbreak of most ministers today? They are so busy being busy that they don't have time to cry out to God. They don't have time to talk to God about where they are or get a message from the Lord. And they're spending their time regurgitating some pabulum they heard some guy say on TV instead of getting on their knees and saying, God, make me understand your word so I can move people for your glory. But don't get excited, because once he gets through with the preachers, he's going to clean his church up. Come on, church. I told y'all wasn't going to feel like shouting before it's over with. I see somebody right now saying, that preacher, what's he fixing to do to us? Nothing. I just pray in God, burn out the dross. If they ain't right, burn them. Get them in an altar and clean them up. I'm sick of folks playing church and playing God. I want to see a move of God. I want to see your loved ones in these altars. I want to see God moving in your heart. I want to see people really getting healed instead of coming down here talking about something happened that didn't really happen. I want to see a move of God that the whole world knows is a move of God. What we need right now is a church that is so on fire as they were in Daniel, when Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel turned the world upside down for the glory of God. I want to so on fire as the early church, when it was written of them, these are they that have turned the world upside down. Alabaster needs to see a church that's really on fire for God, so that we can see a move of his glory and his power like never before. Glory. The Bible said he's coming back for an overcoming church, a church without spot, without wrinkle, a people whose affections on things above, a people who have clean hands and pure heart, a people who's looking for his coming, a people with a new Jerusalem state of mind. What's that? Behold, the tabernacle of God will abide with men, and I them will be their God, and they will be my people. For him to abide, there's got to be purity. Come on, church. Come on. The question is, who can stand when he appears? And when we stand there, how are we going to be able to withstand the things of this world? How can we stand when we live in a careless society that's so hung up on the things of this world that we've gotten caught up in it? And now we've decided the Bible can't be true because it doesn't fit our world today, because it's all about us. We have people leave the church because, well, I'm not getting fed. Could be you ain't eating. Hello? I don't like vegetables. Well, if God sent vegetables, that's what you got to eat. See, some of y'all wasn't raised by parents like I was. My mama set the table. If you didn't like it, you could sit there and starve, but you were going to set the table while everybody else was eating. That's how come I eat anything set in front of me. I'm not picky, because after a couple of days of not eating, I realized it wasn't that bad. And a guy told me one time, I told him, I said, my dogs eat collards. He said, dogs don't eat collards. I said, they do after a day or two. When they don't get nothing else, they'll eat them collards. I had mine so trained, I could walk out there with collards, and they're jumping up and down like it was a steak. I did my kids that way, too. Am I lying? Didn't y'all eat whatever was set in front of you? Look at high school. Why? Because that's the way God wants it. It's not all about going to the restaurant and ordering what you want off the menu. If you ever go to New Orleans, Louisiana, you'll find there's one restaurant that's been there from the inception of that town. It's the oldest restaurant in New Orleans. It's called Two Jacks, down in the French Quarter. They don't even have a menu. You just go in there and sit down, and they bring you the plate. Because all they serve is whatever they're cooking that day. You know it's been open all this time, and you go down there and you sit down, that's it. You just get whatever they bring. If it's beef stew, you eat beef stew. If it's roast, you eat that roast. You can't walk in and say, well, I don't like this. They say, well, what are you doing here? But we want preachers to stand the front aisle with a menu. They just pick what you want. And we got folks that don't want nothing but dessert. Hello? You see, church, what's got to happen is there's got to be a purity of God. That's what Malachi 4, 1 and 2 said, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all they that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and I shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto those that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in a stall. God also promised to bring down the strongholds of the enemy while he's picking us up. The God is about all the prophets predicted. What a glorious future is just ahead. A purged and purified church, an outpouring of the Spirit, the move of God, revival among young people. Drug strongholds tore down. You say, wait a minute, preacher. It's in the book of Malachi. See me after a while and I'll show you. He talks about tearing out the sorcerers. Amen. That's those people that work envy and strife and all kind of things. And let's face it, church. Revelation said one of the greatest spirits of the last day would be the spirit of pharmakia. Amen. The spirit of drugs. Not just street drugs, but doctor handwritten prescription drugs that we get stuck on that eat up our lives and tear us up. We've got to get the victory and we've got to overcome. Come on, church. God's coming for a church that's looking for him, a church that's looking for his presence. God's looking for a church who will no longer let him be a stranger in their midst, but a church that comes with an eye on him and a heart sold out to him. I would rather preach something else. It'd probably make a lot of you happy if it would. But I'm not going to walk in here and throw you something that I picked up on the side of the street from somebody else. If it doesn't move me, it's not going to move you. Someone asked me several weeks ago, why is it this church gets to a certain place and quits? Because the people of this church aren't willing to pay the price to go any farther. I made a statement a few weeks ago, and y'all kind of got excited about it. I'm going to make it again. Enough is enough. I'm ready to take over. But for that to happen, Christ has to become the center of everything we're doing, has to become the center of our life. We have to get to that place where we understand it is not about my needs or what I want. I don't care. All I want is Him. All I want to know is Him. And until we get to that place, we are never going any farther. But I believe with all my heart, some of you are ready to say, I've had enough of this junk. I'm ready to sell out. I'm ready to move in Him. I'm ready to see God move through the power of His holy love. I want to share this with you, and I'm going to close. God blessed me at my home church. When I ran revivals there, people would come that didn't come other times. I had some very successful revivals, one of the most successful revivals I ever had there. I was on my way back from North Carolina. You ever made this statement, if God asked me what I wanted? You ever thought about what you'd do if God just sat down and said, what do you really want? I mean, I've been reading about Elijah, and Elijah, and Elijah looked over to Elijah and says, what are you after? And I got thinking about that. What would I ask God for? And I made me a list. I wasn't taking no chances. Those of you who heard me, you understand. I understand before something happens, you need already to have an answer. Because when somebody asks you a question, you don't really think about answers then. You want some up. So if you prepare, He give the right answers. I had me a list. I was sitting there, you know, and I thought, man, I'd like to have a Mercedes. And I said, nah, I don't want no Mercedes. Nobody giving offerings. Then I said, God, my wife's always wanted a split-level house on a hill. God, I want a three-level house on the side of the hill. And I said, nah, I don't need no three-level house on the side of a hill. I said, $4 million. I don't even know why I came up with that figure, but I actually wrote on a piece of paper, $4 million. I figure if I have $4 million, I could buy the house on the hill, get the Mercedes, and who cares who gives in an offering? You got to know how I think. Y'all don't think I think that way? Ask Frida. Her dad offered her money to go home. I said, you should have took it. She said, you didn't want to marry me? I said, no, license was good. We could have run off the next week, but we'd have had the money. Glory. Am I lying? I started thinking about it. I'm coming down Highway 20. I've been in North Carolina preaching. And I'm on my way home. All the way home, God had been whipping me in that car about things that was going on, things I needed to change, things I needed to do. I made it to around Heflin up there somewhere. I don't know the exact spot. I might could take you back to it, but I'm not sure I'd get the exact mile marker, but somewhere around the Heflin exit. I pulled off the road. I got out of the car, was walking around, and God just hit me, and I kind of knelt down and leaned into the bumper of that car, and I hit my face right in the light. The only thing that broke my thought pattern of that light was a blue light pulling up behind my car. This state trooper come walking around the car. He said, can I help you? I said, I'm praying. He got in that car and took off. He didn't check to see if I was drunk, dying, or what. He's gone. He wasn't going to have nothing to do with that. But I'm on the side of that highway. It's starting to break day. And I'm praying that God spoke to me. And He said, what do you really want? And I was like, if He said that, that means if I asked, He's going to give it. And no matter how hard I tried, I went through my list. I went Mercedes, house, money. And all I could hear myself saying, I want to know You. I want to know You like I've never known You, God. I want to walk with You like I've never walked with You, God. I want to get up with You in the morning, go to bed with You in the morning, God. I want to preach through You like I've never preached before. I don't think it's an accident. The
at that weekend of revival at Buell, we had 20-something people saved. And then from that time forward till I became pastor of this church, in those last few years, I had twice as many people saved in my revivals as I did in all the other years before put together. Because suddenly I realized it is all about you. I come to you today, church, because God's trying to tell this church it's all about him. And unless he becomes the center of what's happening around here, it ain't going to happen at all. There has to be a Christ-centered church with a Christ-centered message to reach a lost and dying world. And if we don't become that church, somebody else will. Stand with me all over the house. I know it's Sunday morning. I know some of you's trying to beat somebody to a restaurant. But I believe with all my heart, God's looking for a church that'll cry out to him. And I believe there's some of you right now that you're sitting here, and all during this sermon, you were upset with me to start with. You were mad at me before the end. But suddenly it's hit you. You've not been praying like you ought to be praying, and you've not been reading your Bible like you ought to be reading your Bible. And you need to realize you're the ones that have closed the door. Not somebody out on the street, but those of us who have closed our Bible and closed our heart. We've closed the door to a God who wants to touch us. Father in heaven, I thank you now. Lord, have your way. Right now, with every heart, every life, every soul that's under the sound of my voice, touch us with your grace.